This morning's scripture is from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone." This is God's word for us this morning. The major difference between all other religions and Christianity is the difference between do versus done. In all other religions, it's about what you do to earn God's or the God's favor. But in Christianity, it is not about what you do. It's about what God has done for you already. You don't and you can't earn your way to heaven just by living a good life as if there was anything we could do in our power to earn or merit God's salvation. So instead, God has given us the free gift of salvation to be received by believing in Jesus Christ. Again, it's not about what you do. It's about what has been done for you, meaning that it's not about works. It's about faith. Faith, and faith alone, sola fide, is simply the instrument that unites us to that grace. It's what unites us to Jesus. We looked last week at a few verses. Romans 3:22, which says, "This righteousness from God comes through faith." Faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Romans 3:28. "A man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." And Romans 4:5. "To the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." Faith alone is what opens the door to God's salvation. Now, last week, as I spoke on this topic of faith, sola fide, faith alone, I closed the sermon, though, with this verse from James 2:24, where James writes, "You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone." Well, when I said last week that we're saved by faith alone, and that's what the Reformers preached, and then we find a verse like this, which appears to be the exact opposite of what I said. This is in the Bible, too. Right? This isn't tacked on. This is the Bible. Well, you ought to stop and say, "Pastor, what are you doing? You better explain yourself, okay?" Now, of course, this is exactly how the Roman Catholic Church also responded to the Reformers' rallying cry of faith alone. They said, "What about James 2? A few decades after the Reformation began, the Roman Catholic Church held a council called the Council of Trent. It was their answer to all of the Reformers' questions and arguments. They came to discuss the splits of the church and what, if anything, they needed to change or not change about the church, about doctrine. As they considered the Reformers' thoughts on justification by faith alone, that is, that we're united with Jesus through faith alone, without any works, any ability on our own to earn or merit our salvation, the Roman Catholic Church turned to James 2, and they proclaimed this. They said, "If anyone saith that by faith alone the impious is justified, in such wise as mean," if they mean this, that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining of that grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared or disposed by the movement of his own will, let him quietly go away from the church. No, let him be anathema. So what they're saying here is this. The Roman Catholic Church response was that faith cooperates with good works and increases our justification, and that this proves that justification, the act of salvation, is not by faith alone. And if you believe otherwise, you would be excommunicated from the church, declared a heretic, and you could end up a martyr. In the Roman Catholic Church's understanding, justification is not a once-for-all-time event when you are saved, but it's a process that can increase or decrease in someone's life depending on their good works and their sin. So the more you stay away from sin and the more you do good works, the more you increase your justification before God. Now, this obviously looks and smells a lot like salvation by works. But again, the Catholic Church would counter and say the very fact that God has put anything into place, any form of salvation, any process of justification, is an act of grace in and of itself. And it just so happens that the plan God put together includes good works, includes the sacraments, again, according to the Roman Catholic Church. Now, what do we say about that? What role does good works play, and how does that jive with the Reformers' cry that we are saved, justified by faith alone? So let's take a look at these two verses in question today. These are the two verses we're going to focus on. Paul in Romans 3:28 says this, "For we maintain that a man is justified, is saved, by faith, apart from observing the law." And then James in 2:24 said this, "You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone." All right, so how do we reconcile these two verses? Now, some might say, well, this is just a blatant contradiction. I mean, did James and Paul just forget to get together and talk about this little topic that only has to do with our eternal destiny? You know, not a big deal or anything. Now, you would think if God were guiding the authors of each of these books, which I believe he did, and the authors of the Bible claimed he did, that God would make sure that there would be one very easy to understand message concerning how we ought to be saved, how we can be saved. So should these two verses cause us to question or doubt the Bible's authority, the Bible's standard, the authorship of the Bible, and leave us in no way knowing if we can be right with God? Well, listen, I believe that far from being contradictory, I'm going to try to make the case that these two verses actually complement each other. And they help us understand better what actual, real, biblical faith looks like and what it does. I heard one preacher put it like this. He compared these two verses to your two eyes. When you close one eye, or you only have one eye, your depth perception is not going to be so great. But when you have two eyes that are working properly, they each look at an object from just a slightly different vantage point. And the thunder rolls. All right, we might be casting lots to see who's the sinner amongst us, all right? Whew! All right. So when you have two working eyes, though, you're able to get that depth perception. And I think that might be what is going on here. These two verses give us two perspectives that are going to give us a greater depth of understanding when it comes to what real faith looks like. So let's see how Paul and James actually complement each other. First, Paul and James were writing to two very different audiences with two very different contexts, and this is important. Paul was writing to Jews who believed or who were prone to believe that by doing the works of the law, the works that they found in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, that they could earn their status before God by doing these good works. But James was writing to Christians who were still really immature in their faith, and they were not manifesting the fruits of the Spirit that you would hope that they would be. So these authors have two completely different messages that they're trying to get across to two very different audiences, which brings us to reason number two. Paul and James, while using similar words, they bring different meanings and nuances to those words because of these two different messages they're delivering. So let me give you an example. Let's say I was going to have someone challenge me to darts. We're going to play darts. And they said, Lucas, I'm going to destroy you. Now, I can respond with the two words, yeah, right. I could say, yeah, right, you're going to destroy me. Or I could say, yeah, right, you're going to destroy me. Now, I'm using the very same words, but I think you guys can hear that those are two very different messages. And that's what's going on here with James and Paul. Let's start with, there are three words we want to look at. The words faith, works, and justified. Now, the word faith, Paul's using in the normal sense that we think of faith. You know, faith is believing what we do not see. It's trusting in God. But James, on the other hand, is not talking about a sincere faith in God like this. He's talking about really just intellectual assent, just believing facts about God. It doesn't bring us any closer to God. We just believe true things about Him. It doesn't cause us to trust Him or love Him anymore. Now, we see this in verse 14 in James, where James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith?" Not that he has faith. He just claims that he has faith. Or in verse 19, when he says that even the demons have that kind of faith, they believe facts about God. They believe God is one. Doesn't mean that they actually like God or trust Him. Now, I could be wrong, but I don't think James is claiming that the demons are Christians and they have Christian faith. Now, the second word is this word works. In our translation in James, they translate it deeds. And in Romans, it's observing the law, but it's the same Greek word behind it. It means the works of the law. But this same Greek word works, ergon, it's used in both verses just in two different ways. In the Romans passage, Paul is differentiating between two groups of people, the Jews and non-Jews who are called Gentiles. In that discussion, he's speaking to the Jews. He's trying to warn them against the idea that just because they're born Jews doesn't mean that they have saving faith. They need to rely on... what they were doing, the Jews were relying on the works of the law as their evidence of salvation. Look, we're keeping the Sabbath. Look, we're doing the sacrifices. See, of course we are saved. But in our passage today, James is now referring to the Jewish works of the law, but he's talking about works of mercy that everyone, Jew and non-Jews, ought to be doing. Works of love that fulfill the royal law, like helping your neighbor, giving to orphans and widows, helping the poor. He's saying everyone should be doing that. One last word, and I'll put it all together, is this word justify. Both Paul and James are talking about faith and works in the context of being justified, being saved. And here we come to the key difference that really illuminates how these two authors are really complementing and not contradicting each other. Paul uses the word justified in the sense of one's initial declaration before God that God's saying, I declare you to be innocent. I declare you to be forgiven. I declare you to be a Christian. It's like when you have a debt and you pay the debt off. You say, it's made just. It's made right. But James, on the other hand, is using the word in a very different way. He's using the word justify in a sense to demonstrate or prove something. It's like when you make the statement, someone says to you, you know, justify that claim. They're not asking you to make that claim right. They're asking you to prove that you are right. Give evidence for it. And that's how James is using the word here. All right. So now that we examine these different contexts and these words, I think that we can hear these verses a little differently now and with a better understanding of what each author is trying to get across to his audiences. So let's look at these verses again. Paul in Romans 3:28 says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." Paul is saying here that our right standing before God is not something that we can achieve by works, even really good religious works. It can only happen through a sincere trust with God. And then James 2:24. He says, "You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." James is saying that a person's right standing with God is proved, it's demonstrated, not by just knowing things about God. It's proved through acts of love and mercy towards others. Paul is speaking about how one is saved, and James is speaking about how one can know that one is saved. We are saved by faith, Paul tells us, and we can know that we are saved because of the good works of love that are the outgrowth of salvation, as James tells us. So Paul and James, I think, give us a better understanding of salvation and faith by looking at it from these two slightly different angles. As Martin Luther's most famous student, Philip Melanchthon, put it, he said, "We are saved by faith alone, but not by faith that remains alone." We're saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that remains alone. True biblical faith, if it's in you, it's going to show itself through love and good works towards others. Well, now that we've got a better understanding of what James is talking about here in this passage, we need to ask, well, why is James even talking about this? Why is he trying to get across to his readers what does God want us to take from this passage, really? Well, let me suggest that there are two extremes when it comes to faith and works. One is to think that, again, good works are the basis for our salvation, are the reasons why God loves us and forgives us. This was, of course, the extreme Paul was fighting in Romans 3:28, that the more we do for God, the better chance we have of His love and forgiveness. Now, if this were true, let's just hypothetically, if this were true, that we could merit our own salvation by doing a lot of good works and showing God how wonderful we are, that brings us to this really important question then is, well, why in the world, if that's true, why did Jesus die on the cross? What purpose did that serve? Well, some might say, well, maybe he did it to be a model for us or to inspire us. But I always wondered if that's a good reason. Imagine, for example, that you are swimming out in Lake Somerset, and you start going down, and you're drowning, and you're flailing, and you need help. But there's someone on the land. They see you, and so they swim out to you. And instead of helping you, they say, "I'm going to drown with you." Well, that doesn't really do much good for you. That doesn't really inspire you. What you want is a person there to save you. The authors of the New Testament don't call Jesus their Lord and model. He calls them their Lord and Savior. When Jesus prayed the night before his death, which this painting tries to show, he's asking his Father, "Is there any other way to save this world without going to the cross?" And the Father said, "No. No amount of good we could ever do would be enough to make up for our sin. It would take the blood of Jesus to do that. Therefore, faith in Him is essential to salvation. Without it, there is no salvation." And yet, even as Christians who know this and believe this, how often do we forget and think that our standing with God, that His love for us, now depends on us being a really good person? We think the more we do for God, the more He'll love us. Or the more we mess up, the more we're going to have to work off our guilt and sin to receive His forgiveness. So in this line of thinking, we become Christians, we're saved by grace, not by works. But once we become Christians, now our relationship with God, now it depends on us. That way of thinking is going to burn you out. It's like a man or a wife or a husband always walking around on pins and needles. They're married, but they have to desperately try to keep their spouse to love them. God is not like that. God doesn't look at us like that. He loves you today as much as He's going to love you 10,000 years from now. His love is not going to change because it's not based on your good works. It's based on Jesus. And Jesus just doesn't change. Good works are not the basis for your salvation, and good works are not the basis for why God still loves you and will continue to love you. That's good news. Instead, because God loves you, you are filled with that love, now you go and do good works of love which demonstrate that you are His child. Those acts of love aren't the base of your relationship for Him, they are the evidence of it. Now that's the first extreme. And that's what Paul was facing. Here is the second extreme that James was facing. That is, when it comes to faith and works, to believe all the right stuff, but having no evidence to show for it. That is to claim to have faith, but have no works to back up that claim. And that's the extreme James is fighting. In James chapters 1 and 2, James is talking to his audience and he's saying, listen, you guys are double-minded. You guys are double-souled when it comes to God. You haven't given all of yourself to God. You're fraught with temptations and you can't control your tongues. You're morally polluted. You're showing favoritism and discrimination. You're being judgmental and unmerciful. You're not taking care of orphans and widows. And yet you claim to have faith. James won't stand for it. He will not let them go on thinking that they have any right to claim that they are Christians, that they have faith, if this is the way they're living. He wants them to open their eyes to their spiritual blindness. They need to know it takes more than just believing facts about God. You know, as James 2:19 says, you believe that there's one God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, it's true, demons actually know a lot about God. You realize demons know more about God than any of us do? I mean, demons have been in they've been to heaven. They've been in the very throne room of God. They've been in God's presence like that. And we wouldn't say they had real faith. So finally, this brings us to the point. Well, then what is real faith? What does it look like? What does it do? How is it different from this mere intellectual sin? How is it different from the faith of demons? Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest American theologian, put it like this. He said, false faith can see the holiness of God, can see the wisdom of God, can see the greatness and power of God, can even see something of the love of God, but the one thing false faith can never see is the loveliness of God. True faith wants to please God not just because of who He is, not for what you get, not for what you might avoid, like hell. Real faith is simply a desire for a friendship with God. That's what marked the faith of Abraham. In our passage today, verse 23, James writes, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. I remember when I was a teenager, and I would go hang out with my friends. My mom would ask me, where are you going? What are you doing? And many times I say, in all honesty, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. Because that's not important to me, that what I'm doing or where I'm going. The most important thing was, I'm going to hang out with my friends. That's what was most important. Real faith looks a lot like that. It's a faith that's excited to just be with God. Not for what you can get from Him. I mean, that's not even real friendship. Would you call a friend, someone who says claims to be your friend, but they're only your friend because of what you can give to them, how you can help them? That's not real friendship. If someone's a good friend, you aren't trying to use them. They aren't just there to better your life. Instead, if you are a good friend, you want to do whatever you can do to help them. They're the focus, not you. In fact, good friends make you want to be a better friend to others and to them as well. But of course, in our friendship with God, there isn't anything we can do to help God. If we're good friends with each other, we want to help each other. There's nothing we can really do to help God. I mean, He's God. There's nothing we can do to benefit Him as if He needs anything. So instead, God does this interesting thing. He redirects that desire and says, you know, I don't need any of your help, but let me show you others who do. I want you to take that love you have for me, and I want you to give it to them in my name. And of course, the them is your neighbors And of course, Jesus tells us that your neighbors is anyone you run across, Christian or non-Christian, red, white, black, yellow, red, pink, blue, whatever color, doesn't matter. We're supposed to love them because Jesus loves us. You know, if a good friend, I think of my buddy Mike, if he ever asked me to help him move a friend of his that I don't know, I'm not going to say, I don't know that guy, I'm not going to help you move. I'm going to say, of course, Mike, I'll help you move because you're my friend and I want to help you help your other friend. Because that's what friends do. In the same way, we are to go and love others, not because that they are nice people, not to get their admiration, not to even say, hey, God, hey, look at me, helping out. Instead, we love others because of the friendship we have with God. We do it just because we love Him and we want to please Him. Do you see how this all works together? How faith and works work together? Real faith is a faith that works not for God's love, but because of God's love. And out of that love springs a faith that seeks to obey God and wants to follow Him. Again, not to earn His love, but because of His love. As Philip Melanchthon said, we are truly saved by faith alone, sola fide, but not by a faith that remains alone. Faith without good works cannot be called a true faith. It is called a dead faith. True biblical faith will always produce good works, not to earn or merit your salvation, but to demonstrate and show that one's faith is real and true. As Jesus said, you will know a tree by its fruit. If it's a good fruit, it's a good tree. If it's a bad fruit, it's a bad tree. Again, no one would suggest that the fruit makes the tree good or bad. The fruit simply shows whether the tree is good or bad. And that's what good works does with our faith. It shows us that we and others have true biblical faith. Next week, we move on to our final sola, sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we cannot sit on our laurels and just think that we are such great Christians because we have the right theology, because we dutifully say our prayers and read our Bibles. Father, you call us to a much more active faith than that, a faith that cannot be contained in ourselves, that has to go and show forth in works of love and mercy and generosity and goodness. Father, I am thankful I pastor a church where so many people have, that's the way they live their lives. What can I do for so-and-so? How can I help them? Father, I pray that you would continue to increase that in us. We know it doesn't earn our salvation. It simply is a response for your great salvation. We want to do these things because of what you have done for us. So, Father, when we come across people who are a bit unlovable, who are hard to handle, who fray our nerves, may we be reminded of these scriptures. May we be reminded that in many ways that's the way you probably look at us and feel the same way, and yet we think of what Jesus has done for us. May we do the same for others as well. We pray in your name. Amen.